learning how to walk in your ways and trust you. We bless the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. This week's portion, Vizot HaBraka, this is the blessing. And again, we're going to be taking a look at an essay written by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, and we're going to make some comments on it. You will see in your notes that I have added some quotes from a couple of key figures that we'll talk about here in a bit, Edith Egger and Viktor Frankl. And then we'll be later looking at some passages from the apostolic writings and some words from the Messiah, as well as some commentary about the Messiah. And we'll see how all this fits together. So turning our attention to the notes, beginning with Sacks's essay, Vizot HaBraka, this is the blessing. He writes, Moses did not fade. That is the accolade the Torah gives him at the end of his long and eventful life. And then Sacks quotes from Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were undimmed and his natural force unabated. Somehow Moses defied the law of entropy that states that all systems lose energy over time. Now, you may be very familiar with the laws of nature and the law of entropy. And thermodynamics is a part of all this. So some of you may be experts in science or intrigued by science. Some of you may have studied science. And then others of us, maybe not so much. But, and I, you know, we're not going to get into a science lesson here unless some of you are experts and you want to take us there. But essentially, what we would be important for you and I to appreciate about the law of entropy, and keep in mind, the law of entropy is just simply the way that we human beings have come to study and understand the universe that God created. And so this is how, in our many, many years of study and research, we human beings, how we've come to understand what we call the law of entropy. And essentially, this law says that the default position of the universe is decay. And I would invite you to kind of think about that for a moment. The default position of everything on the earth is decay unless we act upon it in some intentionality to repair it. So, you know, it's a crazy example, and I call it crazy because I've never had the experience of going out and buying a brand new Rolls Royce. Never had that experience. Maybe one of you have, or maybe two of you have. You've bought a brand new Rolls Royce, right? And I choose that as an example, and it's a crazy one because, you know, it's a car and it's very, very expensive, right? It's more expensive than if we were to put all of our homes together, probably. But you buy something really expensive, and a lot of people think, well, it's going to last a long time, or if it's really, really expensive, it'll last forever. But here's what we know. Here's the truth. We could go out and spend all the money that we have to buy a brand new Rolls Royce, park it in the garage, protect it, keep it protected from the weather, and just occasionally start it up, but keep it protected, and eventually it'll break down. And eventually it'll rust. And eventually it'll stop working. Unless we do things to keep it maintained, to repair it. And you think, well, what needs to be repaired if it's not getting broke? If we don't break it, right? If it's not broken, it doesn't need to be fixed, kind of thinking. Except the law of entropy says otherwise. Everything decays. everything eventually comes unraveled and falls apart. And sometimes things come unraveled and they fall apart sooner rather than later because we've been exposed to adversity. We've been exposed to trauma because of things that happened to us. And Sachs's point up front is recognizing that that's true for all of us, but somehow Moses seemed to escape that. He seemed to be the exception to the rule. Sachs continues, so do people, especially leaders. In other words, people, and especially leaders, over time, lose a sense of energy. The kind of leadership Moses undertook, adaptive, getting people to change, persuading them to cease to think and feel like slaves and instead embrace the responsibilities of freedom, is stressful and exhausting. And if you've ever been a leader of people, if you've ever been one who you had a job or a role or a position of influence, leading other people is stressful and exhausting. If you are a caregiver, a care provider, a parent raising children, an adult child caring for an ailing parent, a lot of different scenarios that we could describe, those kinds of responsibilities is stressful and exhausting. Sachs writes, there were times when Moses came close to burnout and despair. What then was the secret of the undiminished energy of his last years? Keep in mind, he's 120 years old when he dies. 40 of those years, he spent in the wilderness with close to 2 million people traveling. And before that, he spent 40 years in the wilderness pretty much alone, he and his wife and children. And before that, he was 40 years in Egypt, a Jew living in the palace of Pharaoh. So he's had a colorful, interesting life, but no one would say it was stress-free. So when you think about it, how is it that stress or toxic stress for you and I tends to age us early, but for Moses, seemed to have no effect at all? Sachs continues, the Torah suggests the answer in the very words in which it describes the phenomenon. I used to think that his eyes were undimmed and his natural force unabated were simply two descriptions until it dawned on me that the first was an explanation of the second. Why was his energy unabated? Because his eyes were undimmed. He never lost the vision and high ideals of his youth. He was as passionate at the end as he was at the beginning. His commitment to justice, compassion, liberty, and responsibility was unyielding. Despite the many disappointments of his 40 years as a leader. The moral is clear, Sachs suggests. If you want to stay young, never compromise your ideals. I still remember as clearly as if it happened yesterday, a bruising experience I had almost 4 years ago. As I was starting my studies to become a rabbi, whenever a congregation needed someone to give a sermon or to take a service, their own rabbi was ill or taking a holiday, I volunteered. So, Jonathan Sachs was stepping in when somebody else had to be out. Kind of like what I'm doing today. Bob is out and I'm standing in. and how much fun that is. I enjoy those opportunities. And so Sachs continues, it was often arduous and thankless work. It meant being away from home on Shabbat, preaching to a three-quarters empty synagogue, and more often than not being taken for granted. I once voiced a complaint to the rabbi of one of these communities whose place I had temporarily taken. So, he said, you are an idealist, are you? Well, let's see where that gets you. Sachs comments about his conversation with this rabbi. I felt sorry for this sad and embittered man. Perhaps fate had been unkind to him. I never knew why he replied as he did, but somewhere along the road, he had accepted defeat. He still went through the motions, but his heart was no longer in what he was doing. Idealism seemed to him an illusion of youth, destined to be shipwrecked on the hard rocks of reality. Now, I inserted here a couple of quotes from Edith Eger. And you'll see at the bottom of your notes, at the bottom of page 2, some information about who Edith is. And I think it's important that we mention this here, because I'm interrupting Sachs's essay to insert her comments. And I'd like for you to be able to appreciate, and maybe you are already familiar with Edith. Edith is 92 right now. She's 92 years old. She is a native of Hungary. And when she was a teenager in 1944, she and her family were taken by the Nazis and to the death camp of Auschwitz. Upon their arrival, her parents were separated from Edith and they were killed that day. Edith would go on to survive Auschwitz, and the camp was liberated on May 4, 1945. A young American soldier found her. Her body was piled among other bodies that were dead, and she was presumed to be dead. But in fact, her spine was broken, and it was difficult for her to move. She was dying, but she was not dead. Somehow, she survived all of that. And she went on to get not only a wonderful education, and she is a doctor in psychology. She married, had children, and is still living today. And what is even additionally astounding, Edith published her very first book at the age of 90. So when you think about her words that we're going to look back, so if you go back to your notes on at the bottom of page 1, now that you have a little appreciation of the backdrop of Edith, you might find her words very interesting. She says, a good definition of being a victim is when you keep the focus outside yourself. When you look outside yourself for someone to blame for your present circumstances, or to determine your purpose, to determine your fate, or to determine your worth, that's what qualifies you as a victim. She goes on to say, time does not heal. It's what you do with time. Healing is possible when we choose to take responsibility, when we choose to take risk, and finally, when we choose to release the wound, to let go of the past or the grief. And I insert this here because of Edith's experiences and how that she has been able to find, in some ways, at her late years, a little bit of what Moses has. And what is, and how Moses is described as, even though he is an old man, and Moses is an old man, yet his eyes were undimmed and his natural force unabated. And if you've ever seen any videos, and you can go to YouTube and you can go to Facebook and you'll see lots of videos of Edith talking. And she is exciting. She is vibrant. Her voice is up and she's alive and she has much to say. She's so talkative. And she sort of represents for you and I a contemporary character that in many ways is reflective of Moses and how Sacks is talking about him. Sacks continues, "My own view was and is that without passion, you cannot be a transformative leader. Unless you yourself are inspired, you cannot inspire others." And I think that principle is a really important one, because unless you and I take care of ourselves, how can we take care of others? And you think about the question, how was it that Moses was able to lead Israel through the 40 years of wandering when so many times there were situations where they were saying, "We want to go back to Egypt. After all we've been through, you want to go back to Egypt?" And there were so many times that the people tested Moses and God. And Moses seemed to always be faithful, seemed to be able to stay the course and work through everything. How was that? And so what we want to appreciate is that what helped Moses to be a faithful leader was because he was faithful to take care of things in his own life. He kept himself inspired so that he continued to inspire others. Sacks writes, "Moses never lost the vision of his first encounter with God at the bush that burned but was not consumed. That is how I see Moses, as the man who burned but was not consumed." And I'm going to invite you to just really reflect on that thought for a moment, because in a moment we're going to come back to this again. Sacks says about Moses, "I see Moses as the man who burned but was not consumed." So long as that vision stayed with him, as it did until the end of his life, he remained full of energy. You feel that in the sustained power of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, the greatest sequence of speeches in the Tanakh. And again, I'm going to interrupt the essay here to show you some words from Viktor Frankl. Viktor is another individual who survived and lived through the Holocaust, also a psychologist, and wrote a very important work that if you haven't read it, I would recommend you read, Man's Search for Meaning. And Viktor reflects on his experiences at Auschwitz. He too was at the Auschwitz camp. And this is what he writes. "I would like to mention a few similar surprises on how much we could endure. We were unable to clean our teeth. And yet, in spite of that, and a severe vitamin deficiency, we had healthier gums than before. We had to wear the same shirts for half a year until they lost all appearance of being shirts. For days, we were unable to wash, even partially because of the frozen water pipes, and yet the sores and abrasions on our hands, which were dirty from work in the soil, did not separate. In other words, they did not become infected unless there was frostbite. Or, for instance, a light sleeper who used to be disturbed by the slightest noise in the next room now found himself lying pressed against a comrade who snored loudly a few inches from his ear and yet slept soundly through the noise." He goes on to say, "A thought transfixed me. For the first time in my life," and Frankl is talking about his experience in the camp of Auschwitz. He writes, "For the first time in my life, I saw the truth as it is set in the song by so many poets. proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers, the truth that love is the ultimate and the highest goal to which a man can aspire, then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief have come to impart. The salvation of man is through love and in love. I understood how a man who has nothing left in this world still may know bliss, be it only for a brief moment, in the contemplation of his beloved, in a position of utter desolation when man cannot express himself in positive action, when his only achievement may consist in enduring his sufferings in the right way, an honorable way. In such a position, man can, through loving contemplation of the image he carries of his beloved, achieve fulfillment. For the first time in my life, again, reflecting on his experience inside the camp, this is not what he experienced after he was liberated, but while he's in the camp, for the first time in my life, I was able to understand the meaning of the words, the angels are lost in perpetual contemplation of an infinite glory. He goes on to write, the crowning experience of all for the homecoming man is the wonderful feeling that after all that he has suffered, there is nothing he need fear anymore except his God. And then Frankl writes, what is to give light must endure the burning. And again, we have another example in our lifetime of someone who reflects what we see in the life of Moses and what the Torah describes to us about Moses. He was able to burn and endure the burning without being consumed. Returning to Sachs's essay, he writes, ideals are what keep the human spirit alive. They did so under some of the most repressive regimes in history, Stalinist Russia, Communist China. Whenever they catch fire in the human heart, they have the power to energize resistance. So the rule is, never compromise on your ideals. If you find one way blocked, seek another way. If you find that one approach fails, there may be another. If your efforts do not meet with success, keep trying. More often than not, success comes just when you're about to believe that you are a failure. So it was with Churchill. So it was with Lincoln. So it was with writers who had their books rejected by publisher after publisher, only to go on to high acclaim. If achievement were easy, we would take no pride in it. Greatness demands persistence. The great leaders never give up. They keep going, inspired by a vision they refuse to lose. Looking back on his life, Moses must surely have asked if he had really achieved anything at all. He had led the people for 40 years only to be denied the chance of reaching the destination, the promised land itself. He gave them, talking about Israel, he gave them laws they often broke. He performed miracles, yet they continued to complain. We sense his pent-up emotions as he said, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you had been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Yet Moses never gave up or compromised on his ideals. That is why, though he died, his words did not die. Physically old, he remains spiritually young. Cynics are lapsed idealists. They began with great expectations. Then they discover that life is not easy. Have you discovered that life's not easy? And it didn't take a pandemic and quarantine for you to make that discovery, did it? Yeah. If you've lived, if you've struggled, then you've already made that discovery, right? They discovered that life is not easy, that things do not go as we hoped they would. Our efforts hit obstacles. Our plans are derailed. We do not receive the recognition or honor that we think we deserve. So we retreat into ourselves. We blame others for our failures, and we focus on the failings of others. We tell ourselves we could have done better. Perhaps we could have done. Why then did we not? Because we gave up? Because at a certain point in time, we stopped growing? We consoled ourselves for not being great by treating others as small, deriding their efforts and mocking their ideals? That is no way to live, Sack says. He says, that is a kind of death. As chief rabbi, I often visited old age homes, and it was in one of these that I met Florence. She was 103 years old, going on 104. Yet she had about her the air of a young woman. She was bright, eager, full of life. Her eyes shone with a delight in being alive. Sack said, I asked her for the secret of eternal youth. And with a smile, she said, never be afraid to learn something new. I love that. I have to tell you, it just makes me want to be a perpetual student, a perpetual learner. And it reminds me of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may remember or know who she was, another survivor of the Holocaust, although she was not Jewish. She was a Christian woman who her and her family hid Jews, and they got caught hiding Jews. And she survived the camp in Ravensbrück. And she went on years later to say, hold all things loosely. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. And she was a person who was always open to learning something new. She's been an inspiration for me for all of my adult life. So this woman talking to Rabbi Sacks, she says with a smile, never be afraid to learn something new. Sacks says, that was when I discovered that if you are prepared to learn something new, you can be 103 and still young. If you are not prepared to learn something new, you can be 23 and already old. Moses never stopped learning, growing, teaching, leading. In the book of Devarim, delivered at the very end of his life, he rose to an eloquence, a vision, a passion that exceeded anything he said before. This was a man who never gave up the fight. The Times once interviewed a distinguished member of the Jewish community on his 92nd birthday. The interviewer said, most people, when they reach the age of 92, begin to slow down. You seem to be speeding up. Why? He replied, when you get to the age of 92, you see the door begin to close. I have so much to do before the door closes that the older I get, the harder I have to work. That, too, is a recipe for Arikut Yamin, a long life that does not fade. So When we think about this and we think about the ministry and the words of Yeshua in the Gospels, here are some things that come to my mind. And when we have our discussion here in a moment, I'm looking forward to what comes to your mind as we've been reading through this essay of Sacks, as we've looked at Edith's and Victor's comments. And now as we look at the words of Yeshua, I'm going to be really interested to hear from you what's coming to your heart and mind and what's resonating and what you find relevant. But here are some thoughts that as I was reading through the essay that came to me. I recalled the words of Yeshua in Matthew 7:13, when he said, and this was a part of what Christians traditionally look at as the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the latter part of that. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And what I find compelling about this is that this is so reflective of what we're looking at and understanding about Moses. It's not that Moses intentionally chose the hard way as opposed to the easy way. Frankly, I think that would be insane. Who of us right here in this little community that we have, how many of you are ready to sign up, raise your hand, and be sworn in that you want to intentionally take the hard way? Nobody. All right, I see one hand there. Okay, so we've got one brave soul. And so I'll call you brave, Viola, and not insane. But I'm telling you, I think that would be absolutely insane to do that for me. However, here's what I think is the deeper truth here, is that when we commit ourselves to walk in the Lord's way, it won't be easy. And if anyone, all of you who have been a parent and a grandparent, who've been a caregiver for children, you did it because you loved them, you cared, you were compassionate, you were a nurturing human being, but it wasn't easy. And you didn't choose it because it was hard. You chose it likely because it's what you wanted to do. Melody and I raised 3 children. We did so, and we found a way to work through the challenges and the difficult changes because we kept an end goal in mind. We wanted to raise 3 children who had a heart for God, who wanted to walk in his ways, and who knew how to thrive as an adult. And there's only one way you can get there, and that's through the narrow gate. See, the difference between the narrow gate and the wide gate is the narrow gate is willing to pay the price in order to achieve what comes from paying the price. In John 11:25, Yeshua is having a conversation with a woman, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Moses was dying, and he died. And yet on the last day of his life, it was as if he was a very young man full of vibrancy and life. In a few weeks, when we are into the new cycle of Torah study, we will come to the life of Abraham and Sarah. And when they die, we will hear a similar comment about them, that when they died, though they were old, it was as if they were very alive, and they're living. Their daily living was full of life. How is that? Because men and women who place their trust in the Lord and they endeavor to walk in his ways, though the gate be narrow, though the gate be difficult, and though they will age and they will die, it will be as if they are still alive. So how many of you, think about this, you have family members or you have friends that have died and they've gone on, but their life meant so much to you. Their living had so much significance, it feels to you as if they are still with you, that they're still alive. You can still recall their smile. You can still recall the light in their eyes. Maybe you can still recall some things they said that meant something to you. They still live in you, through you. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection of life. And those who put their trust in me, though they die, it will be as if they're still alive. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But then he asked the question to the woman, do you believe this? And I think that's a question that the Lord is asking you and I today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that it's true? That when you and I put our trust in the Messiah, that though we die and though we endure hardships and though horrible things may happen to us and we experience all that comes with the narrow gate. You know, another way we understand the narrow gate is from Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's another way of saying narrow gate. And yet when we have that, it is as if we're still alive. In John 14, the disciple Thomas is talking to the Lord, the Messiah. And he says, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what does that really mean? The Messiah is telling us, Yeshua is telling us that he is the physical representation of the narrow gate. He's already told us in Matthew 7 that in order to achieve life, a meaningful life, we have to go through the narrow gate. He's saying here, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He is saying, I am the narrow gate. In other words, the narrow gate is when you and I walk in the ways of the Lord. When we go through our life, when we are confronted with challenges and difficulties, when we're confronted with things that feel very threatening to us, and maybe at times even overwhelming, it's not just that we walk through the narrow gate, it's how we walk through that gate. As Edith said, time doesn't heal things. It's what you do with time that heals. And so by walking in the ways of the Lord, that instructs you and I how we walk through the narrow gate, how we traverse through the valley of the shadow of death. And so it kind of all wraps it up here in Hebrews. This kind of summarizes these ideas in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since you and I are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, which includes Moses, includes Abraham, includes Sarah, and others that were listed in the previous chapter in Hebrews 11. So since we're surrounded by them, since we have the advantage of knowing their story and how they went through the narrow gate, trusting the Lord. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that so clings so closely. In other words, we need to shed the unnecessary weight. Why? So that we can do this race. We can go on this journey and not just endure it, but we can persevere. But in doing so, we look to Yeshua, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Yeshua, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees. That's the snapshot. If you want to know what Moses looked like on the day he died, this is it right here in Hebrews 12:12. He did not have a drooping head. He had a lifted head. And he did not have weak knees. He was able to stand strong, even though he was old and dying. And what had he done? It says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. That's what Moses had done for Israel. He could not enter the promised land, but he paved the way for them to enter the promised land. Some people get the idea of, well, if I can't go, then I don't care whether or not you make it, so you're on your own. That wasn't Moses. Moses says, okay, I want to go in. I can't go in. I've asked several times. I've been denied by the Lord several, all these times. So I can't go in, but you can. So I'm going to do everything I can to pave the way for you to go in and to be as successful as you possibly can. And that's the entire work of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses paving the path, making straight the paths for the feet of Israel to enter the promised land, complete with the blessings when they acknowledge God and walk in his ways, complete with the warning signs of when we get turned away and we don't walk in God's ways. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. Let's return to Sachs's essay, a couple more paragraphs, and we'll finish up here. Sachs says, Psalm 92, the song of Shabbat, ends with the words, planted in the house of the Lord, the righteous flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. What is the connection between the righteous bearing fruit in old age and their belief that the Lord is upright? The righteous do not blame God for the evils and the suffering of the world. They know that God has planted us as physical beings in a physical universe with all the pain that involves. They know it is up to us to do the good that we can and encourage others to do more. They accept responsibility, knowing that all the trials and torments of human existence, it is still the greatest privilege there is. That is why they bear fruit in old age. They keep the ideals of their youth. Never compromise your ideals. Never give in to defeat or despair. Never stop journeying merely because the way is long and hard. It always is. Moses' eyes were undimmed. He did not lose the vision that made him as a young man a fighter for justice. He did not become a cynic. He did not become embittered or sad, though he had sufficient reason to be. He knew there were things he would not live to achieve, so he taught the next generation how to achieve them. The result was that his natural energy was unabated. His body was old, but his mind and soul stayed young. Moses, mortal, achieved immortality. And so by following in his footsteps, we can. The good we do lives on. The blessings we bring into the lives of others never, never, never dies. So we will conclude there for our lesson, and I will look forward to now hearing from you, your comments, your thoughts, something you would like to share, something you found relevant for you as we are wrapping up this cycle, or maybe a question you might have.
I have a question, Dr. Logan.
Mark, it's good to hear from you, sir.
Yes, sir. So I guess when you talk about never surrender to your ideas, I guess I'm assuming those ideas are something that we feel God has called us to do or be within our own personal expression of, you know, living this life. Is that, as you so stated that, is that what you're kind of referring to? Never give up on your ideas, because that can be so, that can be like so wide open without being nuanced. I was just wanting to get some direction on your thoughts.
Yeah. Well, as we're looking at Sachs's article and in his thoughts on not giving up on the ideals of our youth, I think that we have to understand the context of what Sachs is talking about. So first of all, these are his words. And so the phrasing and his word choices are what we're looking at. But in doing so, we have to appreciate the context, because I would not imagine that Sachs is making a generalized statement that just because we have an idea from our youth, that it's necessarily a righteous idea or an idea that merits our life investment. I think the context that Sachs is presenting that we would want to appreciate is that the youthful ideas he's referring to is defined by the kind of youthful ideals that Moses had. And so when we think about Moses and we think about his pursuit of justice and what was right, and we see indications of that in the early part of Moses' life, that those kind of ideals stayed with him. His pursuit for righteousness and justice, and his pursuit of God. And so when we look at it in that context, then we can appreciate. In other words, have you known anyone, or maybe you've experienced even in your own life, where when you were younger in age and you were new in your walk with the Lord, there was a sense of passion and energy? In any way, has that waned? In any way, has your tiredness, either physically, emotionally, or even spiritually, gotten in the way of God's call on your life to do what it is he's called you to do? Does that make sense, Mark?
Yes, it does make sense. Thank you.
Yeah. I can imagine all of us have had youthful ideas and we grew out of them because they were immature. And it's normal for young people to have immature ideas because they're young. That was normal for us when all of us were young. And maturity informs us better. So we're not talking about not maturing, not allowing us to grow through change, which includes learning something new and replacing what we learned new with what we were holding on to before. So there's growth, and growth means change. But the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. I think it's Ecclesiastes. I might be remembering it wrong. It actually might be in Proverbs, but I do think it's in Ecclesiastes. It says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. For when we get old, it's much more challenging. So the things that we practice when we were young tend to become our habits when we're older.
Very good. You did a good job.
Why, thank you, Viola. I appreciate the pat on the back there. You're kind.
I love a woman that was 103 going 104 because she never stopped learning.
Never stop learning. Yeah. So what is something you've learned, Viola, in the last year? What's one thing you've learned?
Oh, my goodness. I've learned a lot to say. My nose is always in a book, Roderick. I can't think of anything off the hand, but I have learned a lot from reading like Sacks commentaries, Torah Club, and stuff like that. I have learned from that.
Fabulous. Thank you for sharing.
You're welcome.
Rivka comments, appreciate the affirmation, Rivka. Staying fresh with an open mind really does, she says, make for a better life, and better life in serving Hashem. Tina writes, again, thank you, Tina, for the affirmation. I wish I could stay in chat. She had to take off. She and Steve are celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary. So happy anniversary to them. And she wishes everyone a Shabbat Shalom. Ed congratulates Steve and Tina and wishes them an enjoyable evening. Beth Ann, it's always good to see you connecting. And she's wishing Tina and Steve congratulations and a happy anniversary and a Shabbat Shalom to all of us. And Ed, thank you for your affirmation. He says this study reminds him of the points out to him when I've been able to get past what seemed impossible and when I did not get past it. Me maintaining a regular relationship with the Lord and having faith makes the difference. Amen. Amen. Absolutely.
Dr. Logan.
Yes.
This was really was an awesome lesson. It was really very moving to me. Just by listening how Moses, his last life and what he did, it just brought tears to my eyes. But it was very moving. Thank you for a great lesson.
Well, Benita, I know a little bit about your life. You and your husband, Mark, and lots of joys, lots of triumphs, but also lots of challenges. And I know that every time I've been around you and Mark, you have had an uplifting spirit that has been absolutely contagious. I don't think there's anything more contagious than your husband Mark's smile. And that little giggle that he has occasionally, it's infectious. And so I thank you for that.
Thank you again.
Other comments or thoughts or topic that you would like to discuss today?
Hi, Roderick.
Charlene.
I like the comment about always making sure that you continue to learn. I think that's something that I learned in the last year. I didn't realize I had stopped learning. And as these studies go on, I think what opened me up more was when I realized, like in my Christian walk, that I reached a point where it felt like I wasn't learning something. I thought something was wrong with me because I wasn't getting anything anymore. And then, you know, the Lord pulled me on the walk that I'm on now. And then I could see, I realized, you know, what was there's another level. There's deeper learning, you know, and it never stops.
Yeah. So what's one or two things, Charlene, practices or habits or rituals that you're doing to be intentional, to be open to learning? What are some things that you've learned or that you're doing to support your learning?
I started reading more than I was before. And then reading different things, reading things that maybe I wouldn't normally read just to get my, you know, to broaden my understanding and being pushing myself beyond where I think I can go. A lot of times I convince myself, you know, this is all I can do.
Right.
Or, you know, I'm getting older. I can't do that anymore. And it's, you know, it's that push to say, okay, let's just go, you know, two steps past where you went before. You don't have to run across the finish line. Just go another step or two.
Yeah.
And that keeps pushing me. I keep pushing myself there to learn more, to be open and not think that there is an answer, you know, but that there's different views and levels of information that you can get.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. That is inspiring.
Hello?
Yes.
Roderick, this is Joseph. I'm not at home and I'm on my phone. I don't know how to do the chats or anything. I just wanted to say hello and thank you. And I can see everybody. So just wanted to, again, thank you and say Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Joseph, Shabbat Shalom.
I may cut out a little early.
Thank you for stepping in here and speaking. So what's something you've learned in the last year? Still there?
Oh, you know.
I'm is that a loaded here. Question? You thinking?
Yeah, or? that's a loaded question.
That's a loaded question.
I'm sure, as you know, I've.
Yeah.
Are you able to hear me, Roderick?
I can. We can hear you.
Oh, okay. Yeah, some things that I've learned, and gosh, it's been a rough couple of years. So I've learned that some storms are longer than others, and but there's a. To switch to a different metaphor, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and just, you know, stay strong, stay faithful, ask God for strength. And I take it one day at a time, but I see that the storm will pass. But like I said, this is the longest storm I've ever been through. And it's been hard. It's been hard and it's been difficult to not, sometimes give up or be negative, but I have to remind myself every day to, you know, to thank God for a new day and a new opportunity and to build, you know, a better day or a better future, build upon yesterday and that, you know, it's, God never promised that this was going to be a, what is it? What's that song? A rose garden or a rose
garden. Yeah.
Yeah. So, so like I said, that's tough, but it's so important to remember why we're here. You know, there's good times, bad times, and we can use the difficulties that we've been through to help others who are going through those also. Because others will come into our life that have experienced new what we've already gone through. Kind of like the examples you gave with Frankel and the other lady that you talk about difficult journey and traumatic. I mean, I can't, even though I felt like I've had a rough couple of years, in comparison, it's lighter what I've dealt with, I think, definitely. So, I mean, obviously not, I mean, it has been. So, we can still persevere. They went on to do great things with their life instead of, which a lot of people do, and I understand the difficulty. You can get so caught up in the trauma that you've been through, and why me, and all of those sorts of things, where your life is just becomes, I guess you lose your focus on what the purpose of life is. So that's what I've learned. I'm still learning. I'm still on the journey.
Yeah.
So I think I like to think I'm making some progress.
You're probably making more progress than you're able to recognize right now, because you're still in the middle of the narrow gate.
Yeah, yeah, that's true.
There's life after the narrow gate.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Isn't it though? Absolutely. Yeah.
All right.
It's well, good I'll to hear up. From you, Joseph.
Yeah, good to see you. Good to see you, Robert. Good job. And thanks for letting me share, and I'll get off and let somebody else have a turn.
Wanda writes in the chat, she says, I have learned that the limits we think we have, we put on ourselves. We put ourselves in a box.
Ooh.
In studying with Rabbi and you, I have learned what living word means. You take God's word and you walk it out on this earth. You live it. It comes alive, not only in your walk, but deep down inside you. Wanda, wow, these are great words, insightful. I've never felt more alive, Wanda says, than I do now, in studying God's word and learning and in trying to walk out God's word in my life. Thank you, Wanda. Amen, amen, amen. Absolutely.
Truly an awesome feeling.
Isn't it, though?
Yes.
Yeah. As I've reflected in preparing for this study today, I reflect on my own life and my own journey. And I've had several moments where, you know, I kind of like pinching myself. Like, is this real? And not because I'm experiencing something necessarily easy. But the work that I do and the opportunities that I have to intersect with people on the worst day of their life, has not been through the wide gate. It's been through the narrow gate. I graduated high school in 1977, and that fall I went to college. And I started a 4-year degree plan to earn my bachelor's degree, and I got it 23 years later. It took me 23 years to earn a 4-year degree, and that included a lot of stop and start with more than 5 or 6 different colleges, universities. I couldn't seem to finish what I started, but eventually I did. And I remember my last attempt going back to get my bachelor's degree. I'm the oldest guy in the room, and there's a lot of people in the room that the year before they were in high school. And here I am, a father of 3. And they saw me as an old man then. And there was jokes. There were fun things that were said, you know, and, you know, I just had to not take myself too serious. And I thought, wow, I got to my destination. I got my diploma. I'm done. I got there. I'm finished. And then it's like, no, I can't be finished. And it took me 10 years to do a 2-year master's. Narrow gate again. So, you know, I said a moment ago, there's life after the narrow gate. That's because it takes you to the next narrow gate. Yeah, that's like at the end of this Torah study. Next week, we start again. When you get to your finish line, hang on, give them a moment. They're going to come and repaint the sign, and it used to say finish. Now it says start. So what ends up being a finish line becomes your starting gate for the next run. And one narrow gate leads to another narrow gate. And then I finally earned my master's, and I thought, well, I've come this far. I might as well jump into a doctorate. And I never really believed I could finish it. I never. And I was supposed to do the doctorate in 3 years, and it was on a time, and I had to ask for 2 extensions because it took me 6 years. I don't know the short way to anywhere. And my wife says, I don't know a short answer to any question. My kids tell me the same thing. But my grandkids love it because they like to talk a lot and I talk a lot. So me and my grandkids, we get along really well. So I found a group of people who like me, my grandkids, especially my granddaughter Reagan, when I play dolls with her and we have tea parties together. So I was doing that a few days ago. And anyway,
we like you too, Roderick.
Yeah. Thank you. Except you're not going to play dolls with me, right?
Probably not.
And you know, but it has this long, long journey of going through a lot of narrow gates now places me in a place where I work with people who are victims of trauma and with parents who work with children who are victims of trauma. And I work for an institute where I get to train other professionals on how to be trauma informed on how they do their work. And it is just amazing the places where the Lord takes you when you go, when you walk in his ways. And that's what it means. And so I just thank you for letting me reflect a little bit on my own personal journey and study and story and being a part of you and you being a part of me in this community means a great deal. I've been a part of this online community 11 years and it's taken different forms. And I know Joseph has been a part of this even longer than I have. And it's just, there's an old, old Pentecostal hymn that says, the journey gets sweeter every day as we, I forget the line, but some of you are nodding like, yeah, you know that song. You've sang it too. It's that's one little value I can glean from that world, is that the journey gets sweeter. So I wish for all of you as we conclude this cycle and as we begin next week, the new cycle, I wish for you a sweetness. David writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. He writes in Psalm 119 that if we were to devour and consume the Torah as we would food, it would be like honey. Sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. And life might not be sweet, but the Torah is always sweet. And so we get to sweeten our world as we walk in the Torah. Wanda, as you said, as we make it come alive, because we're alive. And she also says, this online community is such a joy. I would imagine you say joy to be a part of. I thank you all for being a part of my journey. And it is so good. Other comments or questions?
I just have a small comment.
Marilyn, good to hear from you.
And this was great, Dr. Logan. And as you read and read different things, you know, I could see what was going through my life with this. It makes me want to cry. I'm like, wow, it's just amazing. But one thing that stood out was that when he says, and I was in Parks and Recreation. I always kind of bring that. But I spent 30 years there, so that's all I did. But, you know, I came up with these ideas when I was young, you could say. And, you know, and I'm so excited about it. I bring it to my supervisor and said, no, we're not doing that. You know, I wanted to create a morning and afternoon care so we could have the kids could come to school early and the kids could stay late and parents pick them up and take them. She said, we're not a babysitter. Okay, that's what we are. But anyway, so I felt like, you know, how can I inspire myself? You know, and I was down. I retired. And then my daughter started working in D.C. area, and I would say things to her. Oh, she said, "Mom, that's great." She'd take it and run with it, and they accept or whatever. You know, I thought of these things for her. And my sister, Benita, who does, she said, "That's why you were put here. May not work for you, but what you've taken to Stephanie, my daughter, she's just running with it, and it's working for her." So, you know, so I'm not going to stop being inspiring myself. Now I'm going to continue on pushing because it's working for her.
Well, Marilyn, you did what Moses did. You couldn't go there. They didn't want your idea, but you paved the way for someone else.
Yeah, I didn't.
Now it's happening.
Yeah.
You paved the way. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. Thank you, Marilyn, for sharing with us.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
Roderick, have you read Edith's book, The Choice? Did you read it?
I have read several portions of it. I haven't read the whole thing. Sometimes I get a book and I jump in the middle of it because I look, one of the first things I do, I look at the chapter titles, and a couple of her chapter titles caught my eye. So I just jumped right there. So I've done that, and oh my. And then I've watched a lot of videos of her sharing, and she was here in Phoenix recently, and I was hoping to see her, and I didn't get to because of the pandemic and all, but have you read her book?
No, it's on my reading list though.
Yeah. She has a wonderful, concise way of taking what she learned as a child and in her life since liberation from the camp and being able to implement that into her work. And she's not just clever. I think she's anointed. I think she's very blessed of the Lord to be able to be an effective communicator of important information and truth that is helping people who are struggling with trauma and struggling with difficulty. She has a very pragmatic way of looking at things that is helpful for people. She doesn't talk over them. She talks with them in their field of view. And she's just a delight. If you've ever seen any of her videos, she's just a real delight to listen to.
I'll have to look up her. I didn't know she was out on YouTube, so I have to go look at the video.
Yeah, there's a lot out there. And she's got a Facebook page.
Oh, and, wow. Okay.
And a lot of her stuff gets posted there, too. She just had a birthday. So. Other thoughts or comments? Then I wish you all Shabbat Shalom and a wonderful week that's coming. May you be fruitful. May you be strong. May you be resilient in the face of adversity. And may you find the courage to walk through the narrow gate. And I look forward to being back with you next week. And the plan is that Bob will be back and available to be teaching next week. So he'll kick us off with the first portion, Bereshit. So be well, be blessed.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.